Grace, peace, and mercy to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers in Christ, today I stand before you as a man who suffers from pericope envy. Yes, you heard me right. Pericope envy. You see, when I first sat down to take a look at the prescribed lesson for today, and I read through John chapter 19, and then I looked at the writing included in the Treasury of Daily Prayer, and I was thrilled to see an excerpt from Bo Gertz's book, The Hammer of God. And it was that section, you know the one, the section where the young pastor announces to his older mentor that he has given his heart to Jesus. To which the wise old pastor says, "The heart is a rusty old can on a junk heap. A fine birthday gift indeed. But a wonderful Lord passes by and has mercy on the wretched tin can, sticks his walking cane through it, and rescues it from the junk pile and takes it home to be with him. That is how it is," says the old pastor. And as I pondered this writing, and as I mulled both it and the gospel reading of the crucifixion together in my mind, all kinds of wonderful sermon thoughts began to live and to breathe and to grow. All kinds of imagery, like the piercing of the discarded rusting can, contrasted with the piercing of our perfect Lord on the cross. Great homiletic imagery. And it was good. The sermon was as good as written, just like that. A fantastic sermon. One that would absolutely dazzle my fellow colleagues. One that would cause even Brother Mike to break out in angelic singing. One that would certainly cause the early adjournment of this preaching retreat. For no other sermon in the history of the world would ever compare to this sermon. And then with unimaginable disappointment, I turned the page of my treasury and I realized I had been reading the wrong lessons. They were not my lessons. They were someone else's. Pericope envy. So I looked at the new pericope, wondering what on earth could be better than the crucifixion of Christ? John 20, the resurrection of our Lord. It's a little tough to be mad at or upset or even disappointed with the resurrection of our Lord. But it happens, doesn't it? Mary was upset, wasn't she? They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Thomas was upset. "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." The Sadducees were upset, saying to the disciples, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And I also must confess to you that I was at least a little disappointed by the resurrection as I prepared to preach this sermon. I slipped into that mode that says, why can't I preach something unique, something different, something out of the ordinary? I preach the resurrection every Sunday. How about something else for a change? O Lord, forgive me. And not just me, but the rest of us that have had similar thoughts. For I have been in enough discussions with pastors to know that the Easter morning sermon is one of the toughest to preach. How do you, on such a special and holy day as Easter, preach a sermon that is unique, fresh, and new? I think the simple answer is, you don't. You just preach it. You can look at the resurrection of our Lord as being a tired message that is 2,000 years old, or you can view it as a message that has lasted 2,000 years and is still indispensable this day and every day. Complaining about the resurrection is paramount to spoiled children who complain about the seven-course meal that has been placed before them. O Lord, forgive us. And he does. Through the death of his precious Son on the cross, your sins are fully paid. And through the resurrection on the third day, you can be assured that Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God. You are forgiven. Your debt has been paid, your sin no more. You know, as I was mulling this text over in my head, one person in particular came to mind. His name is Glenn. Glenn is a member of my flock. And today, this very day, he was to spend 7 hours on the surgical table. The doctors were to remove a tumor from his brain. Now, if I could have talked to Glenn this morning, if I could have read something to him from the Bible, I am confident that he would have not been bored with this text. Anyone in a life and death situation would find great comfort and reassurance in the resurrection of our Lord. For even if something were to go wrong, even if Glenn doesn't make it through that surgery, his resurrection is assured. For Glenn has been intimately connected to Christ. Do you not know, says St. Paul, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's the power of this text we heard this morning. That's the magnitude of this text. That it reminds us that this was not just some man hanging on a cross being punished for a crime. This is the King of Kings, mighty and valiant, humbling himself by hanging on a cross, taking on your sin and mine. And this is the Son of God, rising victoriously on the third day, proclaiming victory over sin, death, and the devil, proving to all of us that nothing can defeat him. This is your Lord, and he has conquered death. For the tomb is empty. He is not there. So, I invite you to listen to this text again. Listen through ears that need to hear this message. Listen through Glenn's ears if you need to. But listen to the hope and the assurance found in this passage. John chapter 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Dear brothers in Christ, in the days and the weeks and the years to come, through the forgiveness of sins, may God provide us with the wisdom, the strength, and the aptitude to be like Mary, to go and do likewise. May we first be reassured by the hope of this message, and may we then preach that message to our flock and to the world. May we never tire of this crucial message. In fact, we did it this morning, but let us proclaim it again right now. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia!
For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. Let us stand. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.